got the scraping the bottom of the bucket teaching list tonight. No, I'm just kidding. But I want to talk for just a little bit tonight about the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at some of the parables in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I do not want this to be just me standing up here talking the whole time, because I think I would bore myself if I were up here for 45 minutes or an hour just talking the whole time. So I'm going to have some discussion in here. Please be involved. Because we're looking at the parables of Jesus, some of the scriptures are kind of lengthy, so you're welcome to get out your Bible if you have one, or if you have app on your phone or tablet, you might want to pull it up just so you can see it a little bit easier there. The first scripture we're going to be looking at is Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. If you want to go ahead and find that, I'm going to talk a little bit before we get there. That's Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. So all throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks in parables, and many times he relates these parables to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That that phrase particularly, the kingdom of heaven, is in the book of Matthew dozens and dozens of times. Repeatedly, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to, and then he explains a parable or a comparison to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. And as I was reading my Bible recently, I began to think, what really is Jesus talking about when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven? Because we associate that word heaven with heaven, the place we're going to go at the end of time after we pass on to the next life. But here I think he's speaking of something a little bit different. When he's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he's talking about something that's present, that's here on the earth, that he brought into being on the earth when Jesus came. So we know that when Jesus arrived on the earth, many of the Jewish leaders rejected that he was the Messiah because they believed that the Messiah was going to come and establish a literal kingdom on the earth, that the Messiah would be the king and reign over them. That's not exactly the way it happened, but Jesus established instead a spiritual kingdom, so something that's not bound by time or place, something that would last for eternity. So I believe that that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He's talking about that spiritual kingdom. And when he is using parables and stories to illustrate things, he's illustrating spiritual principles of that spiritual kingdom that we as Christians need to be a part of and need to listen and to clue in on. So without further ado, let's go ahead and get into the scripture on Luke chapter 8. Verses 4 through 15, this will be familiar to just about everybody, I believe. This is the parable of the sower. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit in a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for which a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. I apologize if that was a long scripture, but that I feel like we need to hear the entirety of that to be able to see the whole thing fit together. Because at this moment, Jesus gives a parable, and generally in most of the Gospels, Jesus will say a parable, and then he may give a sentence or two at the end, kind of explaining or touching on the spiritual significance. But in this one, he really takes the time to explain to the disciples the spiritual significance of this parable and where it comes from and how it relates to the kingdom of heaven and how it relates to the spiritual principles that we need to know. And then there, that part at the end, take heed therefore how ye hear. It's almost like through this instance in the Bible, Jesus is teaching the disciples to pay attention to the parables and to take heed on how they hear and what they how they learn from those parables. So we've got several different types of people mentioned here in this parable of the sower. So the seed that falls by the wayside, Jesus said, those are the ones that hear the word, but the devil steals it away. So I'll just open it up for discussion now. What are some of the ways that Satan tries to steal the word from us? Any other thoughts? How does Satan steal away the word from us? Mm-hmm. Yep. The minute you try to do something right, everything goes wrong. Yep. Yeah. Definitely. So it sounds like we've got some external factors here and then some internal factors here. Like Brother Larson mentioned, there's that internal dialogue. The devil tries to say, well, oh, you know, I don't know that that's really the truth, or I don't know that, you know, you don't really believe all that stuff about the Holy Ghost, or you don't really believe all those miracles that, you know, people say happen. And then there's the external factors too, right? There's the distractions of life, the things that happen that the devil tries to bring into your life right at the time when you're trying to do your best to live for God. So after the wayside, we have that which falls by the wayside. Then we have that which falls on the rock. And it says they receive the word with joy, but it does not take root. So what does it mean for the word to take root? We know that not taking root, that's not, we can't have that happen. But what does it mean for the word to take root in our lives? How does that work? So there's the fruit, there's the substance there that they're missing. What else? What does it mean to take root? Yeah. Exactly, that commitment, that steadfastness that you know that you're going to stick with it through to the end, right? Any other things that it takes for the word to take root into our lives? You're trying to build a house on a shaky foundation, or to take root on something that you can't take root on because it's not of God. Yeah, definitely. So then the next one says the thorns. we're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. That could probably go along a little bit with the distractions that we mentioned earlier and just the things that the devil tries to use to attack your life. But in what other ways can the cares and riches and pleasures of life keep us from hearing God's word or keep us from following through with what we hear in God's word? Sometimes those blessings that come from God that make your life easier and make it, make your life easier can, in the same way, cause you to be complacent. And you kind of think that you're self-sufficient instead of leaning on God and trusting in God. Yeah. Any other ways that the cares and riches and pleasures of this life can keep us from God's word? I hit a wrong chord a little bit. Yep. We are all guilty. Yeah. We are all guilty. No matter how faithful you are, no matter how much you dig into God's word and how much you pray, the cares of this life still cause distraction and still can try to take you away from that. Yeah. Yeah, that just complacency and just being okay with just being okay and not getting as close as you can to God. Yeah, exactly. So then finally, of course, we come to the good ground that hear and receive the word. And the scripture says here, not just that they hear the word, that they receive the word, but they bring forth fruit. That kind of goes back to what Sister Rachel was saying about the people that that are saved, that are excited, that they get the Holy Ghost, they're joyful, but then something goes wrong. They fall away. They don't bring forth fruit. But the good ground, hear and receive the word and bring forth fruit. So I wanted to go back for a moment just to that very last scripture that I read at the end of that passage. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. And it also says right before that, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So sometimes the parables in the scripture seem a little strange at first, or it might the analogy that Jesus is making might seem like you're missing something at first. Sometimes when you're, or even in other, not just the parables, but other parts of Scripture, it might seem like I know there's a message here somewhere. I know that God's trying to speak through this, but what exactly does this mean? And that's where, of course, we have to seek God. We have to be that good ground that can hear the word, that can receive the word, that can seek out the meaning, that can try our best to bring forth fruit and try our best to understand what it's saying. So that take heed, therefore, how ye hear. I think that's not just one thing that you do and then you're done, but I think that's an ongoing attitude of taking heed how you hear. Taking heed how you hear. So I want to move on to another parable that we'll talk about for just a few minutes. And this one is the workers in the vineyard. And this is in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, if you'd like to turn to that. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. And so these next couple of parables always kind of stick out to me when I think about Jesus' parables, because these next two don't really fit with what we think of in our human minds as fairness and equality and just the, I think we have kind of a natural feeling as people that we want things to be fair and to be right, and everybody have the same chance, and everybody have the same opportunities, and everybody get the same thing for the same amount of work. But Jesus has a couple of parables that it doesn't always exactly work that way. So I want to talk about that for a few minutes. This is the workers in the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen." So, in this scripture, unlike the last one, we have a little bit of explanation at the end from Jesus about the meaning of this parable. But I don't think he explains the meaning completely, or at least explains how it relates to our lives, to the world. So like I said, I feel like this parable kind of goes against what we think of as fair as people. I think if I was hired to do a job for $100, and I worked, you know, for a couple hours and got the $100, and somebody else came and worked the last 10 minutes and also got $100, I think I would be a little bit upset. I think all of us would probably be a little bit, well, you know, that doesn't seem quite right. But that's the parable. And the goodman of the house at the end goes on quite an explanation to explain that he has the right to do what he wants. So even though this is not what we think of as being fair, what spiritual principles is God trying to teach us through this?
Maybe, yep. Maybe so.
Yeah? Mind your own business. What else? Yeah, and Jesus is saying that, you know, we have no right to complain. We have no right to question his supreme authority, because God is God, and God knows what's best. And also, doesn't that say something about God's mercy too? That God so wants every single person to be saved. He so wants every single person to come to Him, that even at the very last hour, those that come to Him will still get the same reward. That's how much mercy and love He has. Yeah. What else? Are there any other spiritual principles here that we could clue in on? Yeah, explain that a little bit further. I'm glad you mentioned that agreement or that contract, because I noticed something reading through this parable when I was preparing for this that I'd never really noticed before. If you go back to verse 2, He had made a contract with the first group of laborers, he says, and when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he had made a contract with those laborers. But the laborers that he got later in the day, it says in verse 4, it says, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. That kind of stuck out to me, because those laborers, the ones that were later on, they had to have a little bit more trust in God than the first ones did. Or, well, in God, I'll say, in the good men of the house. But we know this is an analogy for God, of course. But for those, they had to have a little bit more trust in God, because they weren't guaranteed a penny. They weren't guaranteed whatever their wage would be. He just said, whatsoever's right, I'll give you. So go work for me, and we'll settle up at the end of the day. Yep. And so they were the ones that had agreed to that at the beginning. But that strikes me as, they of course probably didn't know that the other ones hadn't gotten the same contract as they did. So it seems to me that sometimes we might have a tendency to be jealous of others, or to think, I'm sure you can think of examples of people who have been out in the world, and they come into church for one service and get their healing for exactly what they needed. And they come in and they're healed in a church service. And then someone who has been in church, who's been faithful, who's been steady, who's been praying for healing for maybe the same thing, doesn't get it. But we really have no way to question God about that, because God is in control. I mean, God knows. God knows everything that we don't know. Sister Grace, did you have something to add to that? Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else have anything else to add about that?
Could it be that that's part of the reason for the parable?
Yeah.
Because the Lord told us we can't prepare ourselves for things. Prepare ourselves for fire.
Right. Yeah. His word says, judge not, lest ye be judged. And it's easy to pick out what's unjust that's going on outside it, things that you see that are unjust, or that seem unjust to you, or don't seem like that's the way it should go. But God knows. God knows everything. Yeah. I want to go to this last scripture. Ask one more question about this. In the very last verse of that passage that we read, it says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And that same scripture appears, or not the same exact same scripture, but similar wording appears many times in the Gospels, that the last shall be first, and the first last. But many be called, but few chosen. So what do you think that means, and how does that play out in our lives and in our church today, and in how we should view things, kind of going along with what we've been talking about?
I think what it's talking about from my standpoint is the Lord calls all. He gives everybody an opportunity, but the chosen are the ones that are obedient.
Anything else to add to that? When I think of this too, I think about the last shall be first and the first last. I just think about having humility and being humble. Kind of like what Sister Grace was saying, like we have no idea what anybody else has gone through. We have no idea the obstacles and struggles that other people have had to go through. So we can't ever put ourselves up on a pedestal or think that we're somehow better than anybody else, or that someone else is somehow lower than us, because Jesus said the last shall be first and the first last. It's the same reason that Jesus ate and communed with the sinners and the publicans and the people that nobody else wanted anything to do with, because he said, you know, these are the people that need me, not the ones who are already on the right track. So just having humility. Okay, let's go on to another scripture. This one is the parable of the talents. And I said these two parables back to back, sometimes, to me at least, seem unfair at the outset. This one's in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. So this one, again, might seem a little unfair or might seem unjust from our point of view. In Matthew 25, 14 through 30, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had received the 5 Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So I want to pose kind of the same question here. So it might seem at the outset a little unfair. You know, the one, he didn't lose the talent that he had. He kept it. He saved it. And, you know, he guarded it for his master. But yet somehow that wasn't what was supposed to happen here. So what spiritual principles can we learn from this parable? Yeah, and you mentioned that he just went and hid it in the earth right away, and it even says in verse 25, he's saying, "And I was afraid, and went and hid that talent in the earth. He was just paralyzed with fear to do anything. Yeah. What else? What other spiritual principles could we learn from this? Yeah. And it says in the scripture, each according to his several ability. Yeah. God knows each one of us and knows what we can handle. Exactly. Yeah.
Something that sticks with me about that is, what's a talent? Obviously, it's a money of some sort of exchange rate or some sort of money. Mm-hmm. We understand God's not interested in making money. Mm-hmm. So, it doesn't seem like it, in this instance, to me, that it's just winning souls. So, what would it be if it's not the money? If it's not the speculation on my part, it could be that he wants us to do more and be more and to grow.
Yeah.
Because that's what it seems like much of the Word of God is in this, is for us to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding.
Yeah. I believe it was Pastor Jason in his message either this past week or the week before that talked about if we're not growing, if we're just stagnant, we're really falling behind. We can't just settle for the same thing that we've always done, because of course we all know the prayer life that when we're first saved. And we're first starting a prayer life, or when, if we've been raised in the church, if you're a teenager and you're starting a prayer life, 5 minutes a day to build that habit to start out, that's, amazing. You're starting out with 5 minutes a day, but if we just keep the same prayer life and keep stagnant and don't ever say the same rote prayer, the same exact thing every day for 5 minutes, then, how is that when we're then, 20 or 30 or 40 years into our Christian experience, if that's all we've ever done and all we're ever going to do, then we're just stagnant. We're not growing. We're falling behind. So kind of staying the same, Rachel kind of touched on that a little bit too, staying the same is not enough. We have to try to grow. We have to try to do something different. We have to try to move forward, to do God's will. Yeah. Yeah, that I immediately think of giftings and talents that God gives us, not talents in terms of money, but actual, talents to do things. There are people that have, amazing talent, whether, music or public speaking or amazing talent being able to talk to people and give Bible studies. But if they're not doing anything with it, what's the point? What's the purpose? But if we take those gifts and those talents that God has given us and we grow it and we work on it and we become better, then, we've gotten double what we had before. And we've done something for the kingdom, and that's what God expects. Anyone else have any other thoughts on this parable? Exactly. And to grow it. Yeah. And in the same way, the people that have that talent, that's not an excuse to be complacent either, right? It was the same requirement for the person that had five talents or that had one. You've got to grow it. You've got to have something more than what you started with. Yeah, exactly. Okay, let's go to some slightly shorter parables. And you might not even call these parables, but some short comparisons that God gives. And let's look in Matthew chapter 13. We'll be in Matthew chapter 13 for a little bit, if you just want to keep that open. Let's look first at verses 31 and 32. And Jesus does call this a parable, or Matthew calls this a parable. Matthew 13, 31 through 32. It says, "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh the tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And what struck me with this when I was reading it, again, as I was preparing for this, is, you know, we're all familiar with the charge that Jesus gives the disciples and says, you know, if any man has the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I'm not quoting the verse correctly, but if you have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you know, you can say to a mountain, be thou removed. We're all familiar with that. But this one isn't necessarily talking about faith, because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. So what do you think that means? How is the kingdom of heaven like a grain of mustard seed in this example? Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Somebody needs praying to God for say, $200 to pay something or other, and somebody gives them $20. I might as well go buy me a hamburger with this. This is not going to go anywhere. instead of putting that to use and saving that and putting it back, because perhaps it was God supplying that. If they would have done that, then the other would have come. But when they shut that off, it ended everything.
Yeah. Yeah. I definitely, I would agree with both Pastor McBride and Pastor Jason that those small things can grow into something beautiful and something enormous. It says, I just love the imagery in the scripture. As an English teacher, I can't help but like the writing. Sometimes it's in the Word of God. It says, "And when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh the tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Not just that something small grows into something mediocre, or something small grows into just an ordinary tree, but it says the greatest thereof. And the birds of the air come and lodge into it. So the simplest things, you know, a blessing that comes into our life, a small thing can grow into something great, or a small nugget of truth that we latch onto from the Word can grow and flourish into something great. Let's look at the very next scripture. It's a similar concept, maybe slightly different. Matthew 13:33. "Another parable he spake unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." So again, we're thinking about just a small bit of yeast being put into a bread or dough that then grows and goes throughout the entire thing. So just small things can grow into something great. Let's move a little bit further down. There are just a few more parables here that kind of all go together, and they're all talking about treasure or things that are valuable. Matthew 13 and 44. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field. And then verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven, of course, we know, and the spiritual principles that are in the word and the things of God are absolutely the most valuable things that we could ever seek in our lives, more than any physical thing that we could have. However, it requires seeking. So it talks about the merchant. It says he was seeking goodly pearls. He didn't just, you know, he wasn't walking along on his way to a different job one day and he just stumbled across the pearl of great price, but it says that he was seeking goodly pearls and he discovered one pearl of great price and sold all that he had and bought it. So we have to be seekers. Again, we have to be growing. We can't just let ourselves be spiritually stagnant. And again, I want to take you back to that very beginning of what we talked about at the parable of the sower. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. I can't help but think undoubtedly there must have been dozens or hundreds of people that heard the parable of Jesus and went to hear Jesus speak, and then nothing happened. Nothing happened from that, because of course we know in the upper room after Jesus had died, been buried, and resurrected, when the disciples were in the upper room, there weren't thousands of people in the upper room, you know, seeking God and waiting for the Holy Ghost to fall. It was just a few that had held on. So we have to not just be hearers, but we have to seek. We have to be seeking the meaning of what's being said, not just hearing, not just being passive listeners, but really seeking to grow spiritually. So I'll pose this question. How can we ensure that we are actively seeking in God's word and not just passively listening? How can we ensure that we're the good soil upon which the word can fall? Man, that's a hard one to follow. Anybody else have anything to add? What else can we do to be seekers, to have that attitude that Pastor mentioned? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great thought, and I never noticed that in the scripture before you brought that out. That's a great thought. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't mean to take over. No, go ahead. I was actually going to turn it over to you.
Sister Larson reminded me of something. As a gardener, you watch the plants grow, and especially tomatoes. They can be attacked really, really quick. The fact that last year I lost several tomatoes. Just I went in one day and aphids were just destroyed. Turned the leaves black and everything. Or there's a rot that gets on the bottom of it. And part of that is that because it doesn't have the right minerals, it needs something added to it. And so I think basically what I'm trying to say is we are kind of gardeners. We've got to keep our eye on what's going on. And so we need, hey, I need this. I need that. I need to add this to my soil. I need to put that to the plant. And so I think thank you, Sister Mark.
I have just one more scripture as we all stand. This scripture I had kind of goes perfectly right along with what we were just talking about. It says in verse 52 of the same chapter, it says, "And then he said unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old." So it's just like a man who owns a house, and you find some things that are new. In the New Living Translation, it says new gems of truth as well as old. If we're constantly seeking, we're finding new nuggets that we of truth in His Word that we had never discovered before. We're finding new things that had never stood out to us before. And then sometimes we just have to be reminded of old truths and old things that we had put away and forgotten about. But all of that is about having the attitude of a seeker. So why don't we just, let's go ahead and just pray for a few moments that God would help us to have that attitude.